question this afternoon. Where do you dwell? And I'm not talking about what city. I'm not talking about what sort of structure. I'm not talking about that. But really what I'm talking about, what do you dwell upon? And where do you dwell in connection with that question? And I mentioned a little bit maybe of this morning where some of us that are more experienced, we may want to dwell in the past. And there's danger in that. There's also dangers we're going to be seeing in inordinately dwelling on the future. We need to make sure where we dwell. Let's just go into the lesson, and I think it will become clear what I'm trying to say. Some dwell on or in the past. And Israel did this after being released from Egypt. When we go back to Numbers 11, chapter verses 4 through 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." And they go on later, of course, and say, "Oh, we loathe that light bread, that manna." And then Israel dwelt in the past at this time. And it's interesting by looking back of all that had been done by God. You remember that Israel, in the times of the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt, dwelt in the land of Goshen. And they were not subjected to the 10 plagues that took place in Egypt. When there was darkness, there was light. When there was disease, there was freedom from that. All 10 plagues. There was freedom from all those that came upon Egypt. And evidently there was a forgetting about that situation, what God had supplied for them, how God protected them, how God had given everything that they needed for them to continue as normal in their life while Egypt was in despair, while Egypt was being ravaged by God Himself because of the obstinance of their rulers, the ruler in particular, Pharaoh. And so now here they are out in the wilderness. They had crossed through on dry land through the sea that God had parted for them. And they forgot that had taken place. They came through on the other side and they forgot evidently that God led them by day with a pillar of cloud and directed their goings. And by night they were protected by a pillar of fire, and they forgot that evidently. And now here they are and crying out because of their hunger and because they had forgotten what all God had done for them. And they make this cry, "Who will give us meat? How is it that we're going to live? We remember what we had back in Egypt." But they had also forgotten the bondage that was there and the cruelty that was there. They'd forgotten that. It caused them to overlook the blessings that they had received. Numbers 21 and verse 5, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water, and our souls loathe this worthless or light bread.'" Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, as Isaiah speaks to the children of God many years later, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the old things. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, so you shall know it. I will even make a road in the wilderness and a river in the desert." That, of course, by prophecy in connection with that which would be messianic through Christ Jesus. But what he says here, don't remember the former things. Don't think about the so-called good old days. Matthew 19, 27 through 30. Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you, Lord. Therefore, what shall we have?" What's in it for us? That's what he's asking. "So Jesus said to them, 'Surely I say to you that in the generation when the Son of Man sits in the throne of His glory, who have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife, children or lands, for my namesake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." Peter was looking at it from the standpoint of that which was physical, that which could be detected with the five senses. Jesus saying, you will receive more than you can believe. You have more family than you'll ever have. Your words that will be written down will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That includes us today. That's that spiritual Israel that we are, that Paul talks about in Romans the 9th chapter, verse 6 and following. And you will be rulers through the word that I give you, that you preach and is being recorded. You will teach generations to come. And as we look at this, we understand that dwelling on the past can cause us to overlook the blessings that we have now. I have heard people say, talking about their past, how they were raised by good Christians, how they were raised by a mother and father that cared for the Lord, and how wonderful that was. And I've heard others say, well, I never had that, and feel pity for themselves, rather than the blessing that they have now, because look at all the family that they have now. And not only that, they have now the opportunity to start that tradition. I don't use that as tradition of men, but that heritage, maybe a better word, that heritage in their own family, where they go then forward and make it to where their children are raised by good Christians that care for the Lord. And that happens generation after generation after generation. But there are those that have such the woe is me attitude that they forget to look at the blessings that they have in the now. They forget to look at those blessings. I'll tell you what. If Paul dwelt upon Saul of Tarsus, and that's all that he dwelt upon, I don't believe that we would have the great writings that we have from that apostle. Because he didn't dwell on that. And we're going to see that a little bit later on. He did not dwell on that. When he thought about all the heinous things that he did against the cause of Christ and against Christians, he didn't dwell on that. He looked at it differently. And that's the way that we must do. So if we dwell on the past or dwell on what we never had, we forget about the blessings that we have now. And so we cannot dwell in the past. Neither can we dwell just on the future in an inordinate way. And that from the standpoint of anxiety and worry. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 9. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brothers in the world. And when we look at that, there are those that just become locked down in their minds and in their desire to serve God because of what might happen. In a class I had years ago, it was called Paranoid Fantasy. And people can imagine the outcome of things, not knowing them, that which is in the future, and in an inordinate way, because none of us can really tell the future. It is a paranoid fantasy in connection, rather than trusting in God. And so, from this standpoint, we can inordinately worry too much about the future. But also, we can worry about the end of matters in connection with that, to where it really gives us a false sense of security. And I use 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 and 2 to start with. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. They had quit working, those at Thessalonica. They had misunderstood, I don't know purposely or without intent, they had misunderstood Paul's teaching when you go back to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse 16 and following, concerning the end of time. And they had misunderstood it to the point that they just quit working. They shut down. They didn't continue on with their lives. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so they looked at this, and it was really a false sense of security that they received from Paul's teaching, rather from their misunderstanding of Paul's teaching. Well, the coming of the Lord is imminent. It's right now. It's going to happen. They did nothing then. That was looking to the future in an inordinate way. That can happen to us. We can say to ourselves, I've got all the boxes checked. Yes, I had faith. I repented, changed my mind. I committed to the Lord. I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I was baptized for the remission of my sins. I have checked all the boxes. I'm good to go. There's not one other thing that I'm going to just sit and wait now. And that's an inordinate look to the future. And wherever that takes place, that's really a false sense of security. And so we shouldn't be dwelling in that false sense of security whatsoever. We need to dwell in the now. And this was Paul's focus. When we go back to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 8 through 17. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Stop right there. In the previous verses, if you remember, he pointed out to the hearers there, those that would read this letter in Philippians, just how advanced he was and what he was before becoming an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he names off his heritage. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, blameless, of the strictest sect of the Jews, a Pharisee. And he gave all of his Jewish credentials that were there. And I'm going to say, more than likely, in our lives, each and every one of us, we don't have the credentials that Paul had. We really don't. But he names on that, but then he says here in verse 8, I count all of that but loss. I count it as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I've suffered all loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And you see there, he says, I don't put trust now in self. I don't put trust in heritage. I don't put trust in what I have attained in the past. He's talking about the past. He says that I may know, Stephen Ganisco, come to know Him and the power of His resurrection. It was that continual growing in that knowledge of Christ Jesus and what He would have Paul to do. That's the way that we should be also. And he says, and the fellowship of His suffering being conformed to His death, if by any means, and now he looks to the future, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained, now he's in the present. Am I already perfected, but I press on. And there is again that presence in the now. He looked to the past. I know what I was. It is nothing. I count it as rubbish. He looked to the future so that he could attain that which is by promise through Christ Jesus. That is the resurrection of the dead. But I recognize I've not attained that. And what he's talking about here, I can stumble and fall. I could sin. I could be a castaway. I could do that. Or am already perfected. No, being man, he's frail. But I press on. That's the here and now. That I may hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The purpose of preaching the gospel. I do not count myself to have apprehended concerning eternal life that is without fail. But, he says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And the way that he was reaching forward to the things that are ahead was living in the now. Living in the now. I press toward the goal, there it is right there, of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. That again is in the now. And he's thinking in the now. You see, we can't get to the future by jumping ahead. We have to get to the future by the now. I'm talking about in the promise of Christ Jesus, in the promise that has been given to us of eternal life. This involves the work that is before us as Christians. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We all have things to do. That's part of the reason for the sermon this morning. We have a function to fulfill. It's not just to come and warm a seat, but rather it's really doing the work of the Lord. look at the positives rather than the negatives in the way that we live in the now. Titus 3 and verse 7. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He covers the past. He looks at the future. But He brings us back to the now. He brings us back to the now. So, where do you dwell? Where is it that you dwell? Are you in the past? You know, there are those that I think fill pulpits that had success early on in their preaching career. And they live in the past. They live on their laurels, so to speak. Look at what good I have. I've done my work. I'm finished. I'm complete. No, that's not true. And that doesn't set one up for the future. But the now is what God is looking at. And it's the now where we must dwell. Are you dwelling among the living or the dead? I'm talking to those that may not be Christians. Are you dwelling among the living or the dead? When we look at Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3, this is the condition described by Paul here for those that are not Christians. He says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." Those, he says, he's talking to Christians about what they were. "And," he says, "in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others." When we look at this, Paul's talking about the past of those that are now Christians. And if you're not a child of God, that's the condition that you're in. And being a child of God, that's the condition that we were in before we became obedient. And when we look at this, there should be a realization of the fact, well, there's really a past that I could look to, because I've heard that preacher say, there's no such thing as original sin. And so maybe I'm still in that condition. Maybe I'm still in a safe condition before the Lord. The safe condition dissolves whenever there is understanding, when there is accountability. The safe condition doesn't last. It vanishes away. When a person comes to that age of realization that they need to do the Lord's will, that condition of safe cannot be attained. But rather, what they should be looking for is that saved condition. And you can't get to the saved condition unless you are lost. That means in coming to that age of accountability. Are you among those, and I'm talking now to those that have been baptized, are you among those that look back? When we look in Luke the 9th chapter, verse 62, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" There's work to be done. There are things to do. There's support of those that are in need in this congregation, support of the preaching of the gospel, support of the plans that the elders have for us that we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks, that will be made known, I'm sure, at some point in time, more fully. But there's work to do. There's work to do. I mentioned it at the beginning, which I'll not rehash again, but it was part of that addendum. There's work to do. Have you become idle by inordinately looking to the future? Well, my name's on the directory. I look on the privilege roster and I lead prayers. I give invitations. I read scriptures. I lead songs. That must be a seal of approval from the Lord right there, because I do those things. No. No, that tells us that you're engaging in something here in this congregation. But God looks at the heart. God looks to the inward part of us to see where we really are and what it is that we're really doing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We do the work of the Lord. It's not in vain. Remember, Paul recognized that. "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I count it as rubbish. It's nothing what I had before." And the same thing is true with us. In becoming children of God, we've been placed in such a situation where we have such great blessings from Him, even the inheritance that we have, the promise of the inheritance that comes from God, that life everlasting. But in order to take that, we have to live in the here and now. You know, we can't project ourselves into the future, and nor can we say to God at the end of time, well, I meant to do that. I meant to be involved, but I just never got around to it. No. No, we look at the now, and we get ourselves involved in the now. And so, as we look at these things, I want to ask you, can we assist you in any way? Sandy, come on up if you would. Can we assist you in any way? If this evening you're not a child of God, can we assist you in becoming one? It's not hard. It is made in such a way by the Lord where all can be partakers of that. Will you this evening become a child of God? Will you, through faith with a penitent attitude and making a commitment to the Lord, be baptized for remission of your sins? Will you do that? And to those of us that are Christians, are we involved in the work? You know, there's a rule that I saw, or I heard rather, when I was in the secular workplace that I found to be pretty accurate over my 32 years. And that is that in a corporation, in a business, quite often, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that proved pretty true over 32 years in my observation. That should not be a number for a local congregation of God's people. We should all be involved in the work. And so I urge you, if you've not been involved in the work, start the work. Start now. And I urge you to do that which you recognize as the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus by the decisions that you make. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.